We also welcome our friends and family who may be listening online. We welcome you as well, and we invite you all to open your copy of God's Word to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. And of course, that's not a surprise to those of you who have been attending with us for some time now. We know you know we've been in Exodus, right? So it's not random. This is not a random topical sermon that we are giving this morning. We are literally, methodically, expositing, exegetically, the scriptures. And we find ourselves in the last section of chapter 35. Chapter 35. And so what I want us to think about as we are remembering all that has occurred, there's so much that has gone on, to be sure, is this section, beginning at verse 20, that goes all the way to the end of the chapter in verse 35. It causes us to clearly see, you could say, to focus on how God builds his kingdom. And that we know that he's doing, and he's done it since the beginning. God in the covenant of redemption, which you will hear about more this afternoon at the class on covenant theology, has purposed to save a people for himself, but thereby bringing us into his kingdom. Now, there is a kingdom that is beyond this world. You see, this world, as the old gospel hymn says, is just a passing away. But there is a kingdom that is forever, and that kingdom is the kingdom of God. And so this section reminds us once again that God is the builder of his kingdom, and that means for us that God is building the church. The church are the body, the covenant people of God that he has brought in to be in covenant with. It is the promise of God to build his church. And we know this in a famous passage that some of you, I know, have probably even memorized. For the gates of hell shall not prevail against what? The church. Why? Because the church is part of God's kingdom. We make up the kingdom of God. Our home is not here. We are just passing through. We are pilgrims. Much like the Israelites who were wandering in the wilderness as pilgrims, we are pilgrims here. And we await our eternal home. And Jesus himself said, I go to prepare a place for you. And so this section here in Exodus, as we are in the middle of this narrative, the great mercy of God that is shown to God's people who have sinned against him, God has mercifully granted them an opportunity to be restored. And they seem to be grateful for that opportunity. They seem to be grateful for the opportunity to be restored to a right relationship with God and restored as a community on mission, accomplishing all that God has purposed for them. So this section here focuses on how God builds his kingdom, and here is how God does it. Because the question might come, how does God build his kingdom? It might seem obvious, but we must state it. And that is, he does it through covenant members. He does it through covenant people. He does it through his bride. The bride of Christ is the church. And so how he does that in community is he enables by giving those that he has set his love on a willing heart. Hence the title of our sermon this morning, Of a Willing Heart. So God is building his kingdom through a community that is in covenant with God. That community, those people, have been given willing hearts, and God has divinely enabled them, you could say empowered them, to do the work. So now, in the church, as we have seen already in the first segment, you go back to Exodus chapter 25 to 31, this is a rehearsal, this last section of Exodus, of all that has taken place. But we see that God has enable those with certain skills, many skills and gifts that are represented in the church, and it still remains the same today. So again, our title this morning, Of a Willing Heart. Our text is Exodus chapter 35, beginning at verse 20 all the way to 35. So let me read the text for us, and then we will get to work. We thank God for his word. Let me remind you, brothers and sisters, friends, family, This is God's holy word. It is powerful to save the soul. Verse 20, then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. And so they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart. Now you know where we got our title. Brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands. And they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light, and for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. Continuing in verse 30, then Moses said to the people of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled them with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And he, God, has inspired him to teach both him and Oholiab, the son of Ahishamah, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver, or by a designer, or by an embroiderer, in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that we get to read these details, that you've preserved them for us for a reason, Lord. What it would have been like to be in the presence of our ancient brothers and sisters who were skilled to do such tasks with such skill, knowing that all of that comes from you. And so, Father, we pray this morning as we sit under the weight of this text that you would help us to see how you have empowered, enabled us by your Spirit to do the work of ministry, to be the hands and feet that build the kingdom that is yours and yours alone for your glory, and for the salvation of those that you are drawing to yourself. For we know, Father, that the church is built by you, by the power of your word. You add to the church daily those that are being saved. And we pray that for Christ Redeemer and for many other faithful churches who are seeking to be faithful in an unfaithful culture, even within the confines of evangelicalism. And Father, we pray that we would again see our need of you and be grateful for the way that you have saved us and forgiven us of our heinous sin against you and you alone. So, Father, may this word be sanctifying to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What a text. All of a sudden, we are seeing presently what was spoken in past tense back in the earlier accounts of Exodus, Exodus 25 to Exodus 31. This is not new to us. We saw many of those, a few details that are given here that weren't given then, but essentially it's the same thing. Then they were being told, Moses was being told by God, this is what the people are going to do. Of course, then we have the golden calf episode, and now this is enacted. This is present tense. This is what you do now. And what I want to do this morning in light of this particular text is I want you to see very clearly a couple of things. But I will give you, before I actually start walking through the text a bit for our exegetical purposes, let me give you 4 points, if you will, 4 words to help you put this together in an organized fashion. And so what we're seeing, number one, the word is motivation. Motivation. What stirs the heart of God's people? What motivates us to do what we do in the life of the church? So motivation is going to be something we look at. The second thing we're going to look at is the actual gifts or contribution, you might say. This is that which God has put in our hands to give. God has given us skill to share. That's we have to look at the contribution because this is being brought up prominently in this text. This is, there's nothing haphazardly happened. These things are not just supernaturally appearing. The people are going to use skill given by God and take what God has put in their hands, which, by the way, is not something that they acquired themselves. We'll get to that in a minute. But they're going to take everything that they have, everything that they've made to be, that they are made to be, and then do this as an offering to the Lord. Because the Lord has commanded it. And so we have this contribution. That's number two. Number three, we are going to see empowerment or enablement. You could use either word interchangeably. This is the power that God gives us to do what he's called us to do. And that is very important because it is, we need to make a distinction because of our sin nature of that which God has given us, empowered us to do, as opposed to the things we think we're able to do in and of ourselves. That's always going to be a tension, right? But these are the things that God does, not that we do, right? You think of Bezalel, you think of Aholiab. And then now there's an added element here that they are going to be skilled to not just to do the work, with their hands, they're going to be given an ability to teach others to do the same. Right? So you can see that going on there. So that's enablement. This is all by the Holy Spirit or empowerment. The last thing that we're going to look at is the end game. What is the goal? What is the goal of all of this? The building of the kingdom of God. Right? The salvation of souls. What is, but all of that comes really under the overarching main point is that God would be with us. Remember, early on in the narrative, God said, I will come and dwell with you in such a way. This is why the tabernacle had to be built. This is why the temple would be built later, that God would come and dwell with his people. And so the goal is the presence of God. If you are growing in your faith, brother or sister, and you are being brought to a place of greater desire for the truth, for the word of God, know that that is God's mercy and grace on you, that he's putting that in you for a reason. And you are now being motivated, if you will, right, to seek his presence. Like it's not, you don't want to be outside of his presence. You want more and more of him. And that is the goal, the presence of God with God's people. So in light of that, I'll come back and work through that, but I want to take you through a series of texts to kind of get our exegetical bearings about so you can see how this is all connected. And I go back to Exodus 25, and I want to read for you two verses in Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, so again, Moses is God's prophet speaking to God's people. Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution, which is actually occurring in Exodus 35. Okay, and this it says, from every man whose heart moves him. So now there's a distinction. It's not every man. It'd be nice that everyone would bring a contribution, but here the obvious is, it should really be plainly obvious to us. Not everyone is going to be moved to give. So that's a sad testament, but that's reality. Okay, so every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. All this is for God, right? All of this is for the Lord. In Exodus 35, we see the phrase, or read the phrase, to the Lord. Let's move on to another passage in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 8 and 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 8 and 9. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord. So this is a recurring theme for God's covenant people as they gather in corporate worship in the house of the Lord. And this was, again, you'll see these things rehearsed. You can go and see the context of 1 Chronicles there, but the point here is that they were to come and bring the contribution to the treasury of the house of the Lord. There's a particular word there. In the care of Jehiel, the Gershonite, then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly. So we know that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. This is evident or emblematic of God's people. They are a giving people because we are made willing. We're not giving because we are giving in of ourselves. We've been made to give. You see, this is the whole point of this text that Exodus reminds us. Moses does a great job of recording what God inspired, and that is to say, remember, all of this comes from the Lord. Your willingness to give, he has given it to you. Your ability to do whatever he's called you to do, he has done for you. Because he is working in and through you for the building of the kingdom of God. So again, in verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 29, then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with the whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. This is when David was king, right? Now let me bring you back to Exodus 35. Don't forget the text that we read earlier. Pastor Eddie dealt with this last time. In verse 10, let every skillful craftsman. So we've seen Bezalel and Oholiab brought back into the story, into the narrative. But here we see, let every skillful craftsman among you, so these are people that are put in the covenant community, come and make all that the Lord has commanded. We are to build. We are to use our skill. We are to give. We are to be part. And this is not possible if our minds are somewhere else, that we come and do not seek to be active in the covenant community. We are more active outside of the covenant community, and that's part of a problem. That's really a problem. And so it is texts like these that remind us of the importance of being who we profess to be, the people of God, covenant people, in covenant with God and with each other, to give, to serve, to do, to take the gifts and talents, the thing that you can do that I cannot do, but and then all of our skills put together, building the kingdom of God, bringing glory to God and God alone. In Ezra chapter 2, this is when the exiles return to Jerusalem and Judah from Babylonian captivity. Again, you'll see this historically through the Old Testament. Again, thankfully, the people are back home, so to speak. And here's what they do in light of that blessing of God to be rescued and brought back home from out of captivity. Not unlike what they faced in Egypt, right? Their ancestors. So he says, the prophet brings it in verse 68. I'll just give you that one verse. Some of the heads of families, so there are always those that God places in leadership, when they came to the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, made free will offerings for the house of God. So again, the point is given and point is stressed. This is not a giving that is coerced. Nobody's trying to, you know, force you to give. This literally comes from within because we are made willing. So again, they made free will offerings for the house of God to erect it on its site. So we are always building. If you notice this, not only in Scripture, but even now, in a sense, we're always building, whether it's a physical building or whether we're building relationships, we're building connections, we're building things in the community to help and serve others. But what we're doing is we're building the kingdom of God. He has called us, placed us into this community, and this is what we're called to do. Now, again, I said earlier that this section here, as we go make our way through the rest of Exodus, has a lot of the details have been already given to us back in Exodus 25 to 31. Well, let me take you to the first six verses of Exodus 31 as a little bit of a recap. Remember this, and you'll see a direct connection to our text today in Exodus 35. It says, verse 1, the word of the Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, they are brought up in our text, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God. We cannot do anything without God's Spirit. Remember what the gospel writer in John tells us, apart from me, you can do nothing. And then also, it's not just with the Spirit of God, that's awesome, but it's also with ability and intelligence. That's brought up again in our text. With knowledge and all craftsmanship. Verse 4, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability. Man, thank God that he does that. That he is willing to give to all able men ability. That they may make all that I have commanded you. See, that is the goal. God is doing all of this, not just to do it. It has an end game. There is a purpose to all of this. Remember the account in 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 14, read this one. Hiram and Tyre, speaking of Hiram and Tyre, just in case if you need more context, you can read the before that particular verse. But I'm going to read for you verse 14. He was the son of a widow, Hiram, that is, of the tribe of Naphtali. And his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in bronze. You see how these people were workers in certain things that God has skilled them in. And he was full of wisdom, understanding, and skill for making any work in bronze. Isn't that what we pray, men, as we seek to be good workers? Good, whether it's a trade or whatever it is that God has called us to do, that we would be given, right, these things that God, wisdom and understanding and skill for building. He came to King Solomon and did all his work. Remember when Solomon's building the temple. So this would be an ongoing thing as we go along. Now, let me move to the New Testament so we can get a little context, a little closer to home, as we experience what it's like to be under the new covenant, the personal work of Jesus Christ, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to 6. And this relates to the gifting that God gives within the church, within God's covenant people. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, the word of the Lord, verse 1, I do not want you to be uninformed. Now, that has application to Exodus 35 because these brothers and sisters in that time are not being uninformed. They are being informed specifically. And then it's verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to moot idols. It's always idolatry, right? That's the issue. And this is what happens when you are dead in your sin and lost in your sin. You are serving, you wouldn't call it idolatry, but it's exactly what it is because you're not here working for the Lord. You are serving yourself, serving the idols, those things that you worship, that you bow down to, that are more important to you. And I don't say that in a condescending way. I'm just saying, stating a truth that all of us realize for ourselves. I understand what my sin can do to me. That's why I humbly and earnestly seek the face of God and know that I need his help. And so there I have to trust in what he's done to enable me, right, to do what he's called me to do. And then, verse 2 again. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to moot idols. However, you were led. In other words, you're going to be led one way or another. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. Well, of course, that's obvious. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So we cannot claim to be God's covenant people, right? Unless the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Unless we are empowered by that. Now, Paul goes on to say in this text, as he's dealing with the troubled church in Corinth, obviously. Verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, just like the varieties of gifts and skills and wisdom that are being given to us here in Exodus 35. But the same Spirit. And I would say it's the same Spirit that we're reading about in Exodus 35 that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it is the same thing that is guiding us in this church. Right? And there are varieties of service. But the same Lord. I want to just take this moment as an aside to say, I pray that you, brother or sister, especially those of you who are covenant members here, are grateful that God has loved you with an everlasting love and placed you within his family. That he has brought you into covenant relationship with him and with us. That is a blessing. The same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers. You could also use the word enables. Them all and every one. We will not succeed on the merit of people. If we simply go by the gifts that you have in and of yourself and you do something in your own strength apart from the Spirit of God, it will not be a blessing to the church. This is why you have elders and deacons, because we are to guard the unity of the church. This is why you have something to many, unfortunately, in the modern era, they're uncomfortable with church discipline. They shouldn't be. It's actually a great thing. I just liken it to the fact that when I was raised, my parents did a pretty good job of disciplining us. I'm the oldest of four, and I can remember being disciplined by my father and my mother. And I promise you, I can look back right now as an older man, as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, and I'm grateful. I see that as a very good thing. This is the way we should see it in the church. Why? Because that comes from a God who loves us. He's the God who equips us. He's the God who enables us. He's the God who gave us the skills that we have to do what we do. You make a living by the skill that God has given you. You do what you do because God has given you the mind and he's given you the ability to understand. Oh, would that we would never attribute that to our own intellect. Oh, wow, I am so smart. I cannot believe myself that I actually can do such a thing. This is where we get into trouble. We must always, especially within the body of Christ, the church, realize that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Even the skill that he's given you to do what you do. Mothers, as you raise your children and work in the house, the skill that God gives you to do that is a blessing to your family, but it is also a blessing to the church. To see you young mothers, it's a great encouragement. Why? Because you are operating in the way God has gifted you. Dads, fathers, as you go and provide and work hard to feed your family, those skills that God has given you don't just bless your family, they bless the church. Everything is interacted, but when we are disconnected from that, when we are off on our own and we do not realize, we could be like the ones that are described in this text. Uh-oh, am I one of those that does not have a willing heart? Am I one of those that left that assembly? Remember, that's what verse 20 tells us. The congregation immediately left. And am I one of those that didn't come back? Something to think about, right, as we look at the scriptures. But we are blessed to know that God does provide everything that we need. Everything that we need, we find in Him. But I promise you that if you depend on yourself, you will find that there is lack. You do not have all that you need to make it. You find your sufficiency in Christ. Romans chapter 12, it's a beautiful text. Of course, who doesn't love the book of Romans? Anybody? Right? In chapter 12, we see in verse 3, let me give you this section of the text. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, that's interesting because we know that you do see a lot of that in our world today, even within the church. There are brothers and sisters who think a lot more of themselves than they should. They know more, they're better than you, they know more than you do, they're more high-minded, and, you know, poor little you who hasn't come up to their level. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We have to be careful with these things. In other words, you should not think more highly than you ought to of yourself, but to think with sober judgment. That's wisdom. That's the kind of wisdom that Solomon asked, that prayed for, right? Wisdom, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So there, wow, in this text, Romans, Paul brings up, he gives us a picture that says, wow, you have been assigned. So I would take it that if we're going back to Exodus 35, that the Bezalel and Aholiab have been given assignments. But not just them, all of the people have been given assignments. And they would actually help teach the others who are assigned. They have assignments as well, and now they're going to be trained and taught properly. That's a good thing, isn't it, in the church? And so we see that God assigns these kinds of things. Verse 4 of Romans chapter 12. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. In other words, not all of us here do the same thing, do we? So we, though many, are one body in Christ. So there is unity here. So one way you know that we're not operating the way we're designed to operate is when there is disunity, where we're not connected, where we've disconnected from each other, right? You go this way, I go that way. We need to understand that in the church, there is no option. We are one in Christ. We may have different functions, we may even have different ways of thinking through things, but the issue is we are one in Christ, right? It's not a different kingdom. It's not, Christ is not divided, right? We're going to see that here. And individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. I love Paul's exhortation right there in Romans 12, verse 6, right? Let us use them. And I would just quickly say, again, as an aside, brothers and sisters, this is an exhortation for us all. Let us use our gifts. Let us use that which God has given us to do what we need to do here at Christ Redeemer Church. And we pray that for other brothers and sisters in other faithful churches. And it says, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, to the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, to the one who contributes. Remember in Exodus 35, we were talking about a contribution in generosity, to the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. I love it. Love the way the scriptures just help us in this way. Let me take you to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. 8 verses there. This will be helpful. Again, think about this as you leave here today as it relates to the church. Again, thankfully, we're not isolated from one another. We're not disconnected. We are connected. The fact that we are here together, we are one. We are connected. What you do and affects me. What I do affects you. And so we need to think about it that way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This is connected. There's a parallel to what Moses is telling the people. God's telling the people through Moses, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The fact is, you have been called and you have been skilled. You've been given every resource necessary. Now, when you think about this passage, Paul is is talking to a church in Ephesus that needs to be reminded of these. And then verse 2, which is going to be a recurring theme throughout the ages until Jesus comes, I believe, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness. How often do you see that these days? Right? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Do you know how easy it is not to bear with someone? To just say, you know what, I don't want to put up with that. And yet, we have to say, Lord, enable me, because I don't have what it takes to do that. Because my natural disposition or my sin will cause me, no, Lord, help me to bear patiently. As others bear patiently with me. Just turn it around, right? Aren't you thankful that they put up with us? That they put up with you as well? They love you anyway? Praise the Lord. So I love that this is being given to us here with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Eager. This is something you see in Exodus 35. These people, if you look at verse 20 again real quickly, as you're looking at Exodus 35, you can see right there that all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And verse 21, they came everyone. In other words, they didn't waste time. There was an eagerness because there is an eagerness. You understand? There was an eagerness with them back then. There should be an eagerness with us now. To do what? To maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called. So all believers, all covenant people, all covenant members are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Notice that Paul is making the clear distinction that this is not somebody else's call. This is the call that God has placed on your life. This is what you do. And part of our problem is much of the time, we're the ones who are making the calls when you should be following the call that has already been placed on your life. And that causes a lot of problem for a lot of Christians because we're the ones calling the shots. I believe God wants me to do. I feel like this is really what I should do, but we're not really testing these things. We're not saying, Lord, what have you called me to do? And help me to walk, enable me. Because you know he will. Give me the skill. Give me the ability, the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding to do it. But no, sometimes we don't do that. We just do what we know to do in and of ourselves. And that can lead to make shipwreck of our lives. And so here, Paul is reminding our brethren, just like we're being reminded right now under the weight of it, verse 5, because there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We're not divided, right? One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us. And that's really what it boils down to. It is the grace that God has given to us. And it's been given to us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Yeah, even in the Old Testament. Because we believe in the second person of the Trinity, right? So we are gifted by Christ in such a way. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Wow. Powerful scriptures. Well, as we begin to land the plane, I want to talk about the four things that I brought up earlier. Motivation. What does it mean to have a willing heart? To be stirred, to be moved, to give, right? You see, the people here did not give because they were coerced or manipulated. They weren't gathered in some auditorium and hounded until they gave a certain amount. And then they could leave. You know you're in a cult when that's a problem, right? You come into a crowd, why all these people? And all of a sudden you hear the doors locked behind you. There's a problem, right? Now you need to find the nearest exit. So they were not coerced. They gave because, and here it is, they were moved from within. So again, we know this is how it works because the scriptures do not lie. Right? I believe them more than I believe that false prophet who says, you need to give. Oh, I do? Yes, or else. Oh, I don't want that to happen to me. No, real generosity comes from within. Like nobody has to coerce you because God's already given you a willing heart, right? It's something that's coming from inside and you just give. Like I'm giving because God has moved me to give. He's stirred my heart. Nobody has to convince me. Nobody has to coerce me. And thank God for that, amen? Thank God for that clarity. So they gave because they were willing. And so there's a shift that happens in the heart of a sinner. Everyone whose heart was stirred and whose spirit was willing brought an offering. Everyone who was stirred and whose spirit was willing brought an offering. Now, who made them willing and who was with them in spirit? God. Right? So this is the response of a believer in the household of God. And that is their generosity. These brothers that we're reading about in Exodus 35 was a direct response to the forgiveness and grace they had received because of the heinous golden calf episode. They know what should have happened to them, and yet they are standing here by God's grace with an opportunity to serve him anyway, to use their skills that comes from him, from God, and they have a second chance. And sometimes that's humbling for us to just, Lord, thank you. I don't deserve it, but you've given me a second chance. And I give. So the principle there, when it comes to motivation, is true stewardship. As you steward not just your money, but the skills that God has given you, the wisdom that God has given you, the commands that God is calling you to, that you steward all of that willingly. It's what the scriptures are calling a free will offering. I willingly give. It flows from a heart that has first been captured by God's grace. Have you been captured by the grace of God? I hope you have. And if you haven't, I pray that he's bringing you to the place where you will be fully and totally and completely, utterly captured by grace. Because that's our only hope, brothers and sisters. The second one is contribution. These are the resources, the gifts that they had. And remember, I said earlier that where did they get all this stuff? Why did they have all this gold, this silver, this wood? Because remember, when the Egyptians were plundered, God took it out of the hands of the Egyptians and put it in the hands of his people. And they come with all of these resources. God had already put in their hands what to give. And whatever you've been given, God has given it to you. That's where you give from. Amen? You give from what God has provided. It's a beautiful thing. Giving from what we have. This you see in verses 23 to 28. God invites every one of us, every true believer, to participate regardless of the size or type of gift. You have the story in the New Testament of the widow's mite. I mean, you bring what you have. That's not the issue. All four Gospels record the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, right? Plus. So in that account, you see that God took what a little boy had. What, he had some bread and some fish, right? And most certainly was not enough to feed a multitude. And yet, God just took what God had already put in his hands and blessed the people. Brothers and sisters, this is a spiritual thing. This is something that God does, and he makes it practical in the way that it expresses, it manifests itself in the building of God's kingdom and the saving of those that he has chosen before the foundations of the earth. So there's an internal shift that happens there as well with the contribution. So here we see from gold and precious stones to goat hair. Yes, they used goat hair. You know, we're probably not using much goat hair these days. I don't know, maybe we are. And ram skins. Every contribution had a place in the tabernacle. Both men and women. I love the way women are prominent here as well, doing what God has called them to do. They participated according to what they have been given. God has skilled them to do, right? So what's the principle in the contribution with the gifts and the resources that God has put in our possession? Well, it's this. God does not ask for what we don't have. God does not ask for what we don't have. He asks for a consecrated use. Let me say that again. He asks for a consecrated use of what he has already placed in our hands. Now let's turn our attention to the enablement, the empowerment. This is important. Verses 30 to 35 is where you'll pick this out. This enabling, again, comes from God himself. We don't have this skill just because we're smart and we're strong. If we're smart and strong, it's because God has made us that way. It comes from him. It's outside of us, right? So again, this is what God provides: the vision, God provides the materials, and the supernatural skill to complete the task that he's called us to. God specifically called Bezalel in our text, Oholiab in our text, filling them, the text tells us, with the Spirit of God. Isn't that what we all want? I hope you desire that as a believer, to be filled with the Spirit of God. You know you can't do it in and of your own strength. And they're filled with the Spirit of God for artistic and technical mastery. The work that they did was amazing. There's amazing structures, all of that. Even the pagan who builds a beautiful building, perhaps they don't attribute, you know, glory to God, but it is evident, at least to us who know, only God could skill them that way. So they can take the credit, but God is the one who did it. And this is what we do. We understand. You see, wisdom and skill is what we desire. Their wisdom of heart was a gift of the Spirit. Why? To ensure the tabernacle, that which they were commanded to build, called to build, would reflect God's beauty and God's holiness, because we serve a holy God. All of that is for God's glory. It's not the, you see, you understand, all of the intricacy of putting together the curtains, right, with the embroidery and all of the fine acacia wood that wouldn't rot, overlaid with gold, and you had everything, all of the furniture, all they're amazing stuff, and yet that is never the point of the tabernacle. It's for you to come in there and go, oh, wow, this is great. No, you come in and say, oh, the presence of the Lord. It is he who called us to do such things. And it's a taste. It's a taste of our eternal home. It's a taste of glory. It's a beautiful thing. So we are called to do this, to reflect God's character, to reflect the holiness of God in all that we do. And now, also, we have the element of teaching brought into play here, which I think is pretty phenomenal. We're getting ready to close here. They were not just workers. God gave them the heart to teach others. This is what we should see in the church even today, multiplying the work through the community, the covenant community. So what's the principle there? When God calls us to a task, he also enables us or empowers us with the necessary skills and wisdom to accomplish it. We can do it because we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Paul said it succinctly in Philippians 4:13, but you can stretch that out. We can do all things because God has skilled us. Christ has skilled us and he's enabled us and he's providing for us and he is with us. We don't do what we do alone. Praise the Lord. And finally, the goal of it all. The reason why we are called to do that is because we are to prepare a place that God may dwell with us. We are to build a church that others might come and know the God who saves. Everything in this passage points toward the ultimate purpose of the tabernacle: God dwelling with his people. It's Emmanuel, God with us. This is what this is all about. And this foreshadows Christ. What a blessing, right? That the tabernacle materials and design prefigured Jesus Christ, who, remember, in John chapter 1, verse 14, became flesh and dwelt. That word dwelt in the original language can be defined tabernacle, or Christ came to tabernacle among us. And so we see our Lord and Savior as the goal for us as we build the church in the name of Christ. Today, brothers and sisters, the church, the true church, God's covenant people, and our own lives, right, are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Paul said it himself. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? But he dwells within us because he has saved us. We are regenerated by God's Spirit, but we are now and to be placed in God's family for the building of God's kingdom. All of those various different gifts we've talked about, they can operate. This is God's method for building the church, building his kingdom. So brothers and sisters, as we close, I want to just remind us, all that are in this room and at the sound of my voice, we are all called to use or steward our time. How are you doing that? How are you stewarding your time as it relates to the Lord's Day, to the Sabbath, to the Word of God, to prayer? All of us are called to steward our talents. How are you using your talents? Are you not using your talents in the church, but you're using them out there? Thankful that God has skilled you, but it's not really bringing any help to the church because you're nowhere to be found. You're too busy out there. We need to steward our talents in the church and to steward our treasures. What are you doing with your resources? You're depleting them. You're thankful that God provides, but you're not really stewarding your resources properly, and then it's all gone. There's not enough money at the end of the month. And again, I know we have all our challenges. Don't get me wrong. We all struggle financially in some way or some way, shape, or form. But at the end of the day, what we must understand is that God has graciously and mercifully provided ways for us to honor him because he's given us all that we have. And so we just need to ask God, perhaps what it is for us, we just say, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom to navigate that better, that it would honor you. And so we are called to use our time, to use our talents, to use our treasures, to build up the body of Christ, all to the glory of God. Amen? Soli Deo Gloria. It's for no other reason than the glory of God. So as we think about this text, and as we finish out the book of Exodus and see the glory of God on display and see the beauty of the church, right? The beauty of the church demonstrated and acts of service and skillful work that honors God and resources being distributed, helping and serving others in need, and the church being a healthy community, interacting. This is what we pray for, brothers and sisters. May we honor God with all that he's given us. Every one of us here has been enabled to do something. And all I'm saying to you humbly as a servant of God is do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. Let us stand together.